Okay, now we're looking back at Romans chapter 15, and we want to start our study by looking at verse 5 and following. Now, the God of patience, the God of consolation, He's a God of all things. He's a God of long suffering. The God of consolation there is comfort. Grant you to be like minded one toward another, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come back to this theme of chapter 14 and chapter 15 of peace and harmony among believers. Peace and harmony among believers. Now, we are not seeking for peace among all religious people. Now, that might shock you, but let's hear me out. We're not seeking for peace among all religious people. Truth and error cannot walk together. That's what the word says. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, you remember from over here in chapter 12, don't turn, let me just remind you of it. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We do. We strive to live peaceably among all men. But we're not seeking for peace and harmony among all religious people, because truth and error cannot walk together. But we are to certainly strive and seek to live among believers in peace and harmony, seeking their good, overlooking their faults, seeking to edify and build them up in the faith, to love one another, to forgive one another, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and has forgiven us. I quote that verse all the time, and that's from Ephesians 4:32, where it says that we are to love one another and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. He's forgiven us freely, and He forgives us all the time. Now, we come back to verse 5 and 6, and here the Apostle Paul prays for believers to that end. Look what he says here. The God of patience and consolation grant you that you might be like-minded one toward another. Now remember what he said up here in the preceding verses? The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then the superior example, the prime example, even Christ pleased not himself. So we're not to live for self, but for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel. The first thing Paul does when he prays for these people, he identifies the character of God. He identifies the character of God. Now, the God of patience, how long-suffering the Lord is toward His elect among the Jew and among the Gentile. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's praying there about the elect of God. So he is the God of all patience. And then he is the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's called the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. Now, if we have any comfort and any consolation of salvation, it's because the God of comfort had comforted us with the gospel. Now, remember the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, remember? Our Lord said, when He, the Comforter, is come, He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. What does God, the Holy Spirit, comfort us with? Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also, in this same chapter, Romans 15:13, our God is not only the God of patience and the God of comfort, but in verse 13 it says the God of hope. The God of hope. What a great God we have. He's a God of hope. Our God is all our hope. There is no hope of salvation apart from Him. We have a good hope through grace. Christ, you remember, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ, who is our hope, He is our hope. But also I found this scripture in 1 Peter 5:10, our God is called the God of all grace. That's a pretty good definition of our God. He's a God of all grace. All grace originates with Him being the God of all grace. Being the God of all grace, it is of necessity that it is sovereign grace, right? There is no grace apart from sovereign grace. Now think about it. He said, I will be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Now, what does the apostle ask for these believers? That our gracious, sovereign, almighty Lord would grant us and give us, he says, to make you like-minded one to another. That is, we might also be long-suffering, that we might also be patient, bearing one another's burdens, according to the example of our blessed Savior. Now, find Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. He said, if there be any consolation in Christ, or seeing that there is consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, seeing there is comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, depths of mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be like-minded. He prays to this end that we might be like-minded. Now, look at verse 6. Romans 15, 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify God. Now, that's the bottom line in all things. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That you may with one mind, having the mind of Christ and having one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be pleased to grant you and give you, to enable you to have a single mind. To have a single mind. Remember Paul said, set your affection on things above. To have a single mind. And if you have a single mind, you have a single mouth. And that mouth is tuned to sing God's praises. Having one mind and one mouth to glorify God. Having one heart, one affection, and one soul renewed of God to glorify Him. May we with one mind believe the gospel and think true and right thoughts of Christ, that salvation is of the Lord. And if we have the mind of Christ, blessed to believe the gospel and think true thoughts of Him, that causes us to speak with one mouth and say things, right things about the gospel that will do what? Glorify the creature? No. Glorify the Creator. What is in the well of the heart comes out through the bucket of the mouth. And what the bottom line is, that in all things God may be glorified. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, those who know me, let them rejoice always in the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. When is God glorified? By His people. When is God glorified? When we believe the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. When is God glorified? When we believe the gospel. Faith honors Him. Remember, it said of Abraham, Romans 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Glorifying God. So when is God glorified? When we believe the gospel. When is God glorified? When we preach the gospel of God. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation. When is God glorified? When we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth around the gospel of God. And we know the gospel of God is all about Christ. Now, Romans 15, 7. Verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. And again, it mentions unto the glory of God. You see, everything, God's jealous of his glory. Unto the glory of God. Christ received us to the glory of his grace, his mercy, and his love. Christ received us because he lived for us and died for us to put away our sin. Christ received us just as we are, frail, weak, sinful, foolish, guilty. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief one. We studied in Luke 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. We know the Lord Jesus Christ from studying Romans chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength, without merit, without anything. Anything but our sin. Christ died for us. So, he received us just as we are. We too should also receive one another in love, mercy, and grace unto the glory of God. The last part of verse 7, Romans 15, 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. You see, the gospel is all about his glory, is it not? Unto the glory of God. Now, consider verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a minister of good news. A minister is a servant of God. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, is called the servant of the Lord. He was a minister of God's truth, God's prophet, unto the circumcision, or of the circumcision, for the truth. Now here he's referring to the Jewish people. Those descendants of Abraham were the children of that circumcision covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ was a minister for the truth unto those who were in that covenant of circumcision, being a descendant of Abraham, of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Our Lord Jesus Christ was and is a minister of good news, a minister of salvation. He will have mercy upon whom he will. He is called in Scripture God our Savior, God our Redeemer. But he is our Savior and our Redeemer, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, as it says in the following verses. It is true that the Lord Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, as it says in verse 12 from Isaiah 11, that he is the root and the branch out of Jesse, that was David's father, according to the flesh. That's what it says over here in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn back with me. Romans chapter 1, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's not made the Son of God. He's made the seed of David according to the flesh. He declared to be the Son of God with power. Now those are two distinct things. He was of the house of David according to the flesh. But he declared to be what he is. He never stopped. When he was manifested in the flesh, when he was manifest in the flesh, did he ever stop being God? No. He's God, our Savior. He was born and lived under the Mosaic law and was obedient to that law in every jot and detail. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ died under the penalty of that law for our sin, and doing so, he redeemed us from the curse of that law. All this happened, and all this was fulfilled to confirm the promises of God given in the Scripture to accomplish the will and work of God as the promised Messiah revealed in the Old Testament. Now, the message of the Old Testament is what? Christ and Him crucified. The message of the New Testament is what? Christ and Him crucified. This whole book, Old Testament and New, has one message, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. Christ is all and in all. Now, I love the sermon that the Lord preached to those two men on the road to Emmaus, remember? We're going to look at it in a few months in Luke 24. He said to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, what a sermon. Beginning at Moses, Genesis, he said, I'm the seed of the woman. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and in the Psalms. And then he said, again, the risen Lord in Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, where it said how the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all His elect, all His people, both Jew and Gentile. He has a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. He has an elect that He elected in eternity. He redeemed them in time with His own blood, and in due time He calls them out with the gospel. Now, in verse 9, Romans 15, verse 9, all the way down through verse 12, Paul talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ was not only prophesied to be the Savior of those Jewish people, that is, the elect among the Jews, but is also prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures concerning salvation for His people, His elect among the Gentiles. Look at verse 9. That the Gentiles might also glorify God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Gentiles also might do what? Glorify God. Now, how are they going to do that? By hearing the gospel and being blessed to believe the gospel. Remember the message in Ephesians chapter 1, God elected the people, Christ redeemed the people, and the Holy Spirit calls them out all to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see, it's all about His glory. All about His glory. That the Gentiles also might glorify God for His mercy. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we glorify God. That is, we thank God for His mercy. You know, His mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Now, what do you deserve? What do I deserve? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must die. So we glorify God. And we glorify God not only for His mercy, but also for His justice. Because He saves us in such a way that He glorifies His justice and glorifies His mercy, that He might be a just God and Savior, that He might be just and the justifier of those which believe in Him. As it is written, Paul goes right to the Word of God. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, the Old Testament scriptures were given to confirm that our blessed Redeemer is the only Savior of sinners. That the Gentiles, and here's the first Old Testament prophecy given from 2 Samuel 22 and from Psalm 18:49, that the Gentiles would glorify His mercy. For this cause will I confess thee, that is, I will lift up Christ and preach Him among the Gentiles. What do the Gentiles need to hear? The same thing the Jews need to hear. Salvation of the Lord. And when they're blessed to hear it and believe it, they sing unto His name. You remember God giving him a name, which is above every name, that at that name every tongue will bow, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, he comes with another scripture, verse 10. And again, he says, who says? Now, I love the way God the Holy Spirit quotes God the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going on right here. Again, he saith, rejoice, you Gentiles. Now, why would any guilty, wretched Gentile, dead dog sinner have any reason to rejoice with his people? It's only because salvation of the Lord, is it not? And again, this is from Deuteronomy 32:43. Gentiles have been made to rejoice with the saints of God. We are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And again, I love the way he keeps going at it. And again, you need more evidence? And again, he saith, verse 11, this is from Psalm 117. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him. That is, honor him, all ye people. This is from Psalm 117. Sinners are to praise the Lord and worship him. Let me give you the exact quote. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. And that's referring to the Gentile people. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now praise the Lord, and rejoice with him, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now again he saith, verse 12. Verse 12, and again. You need more evidence? And again, we could go on forever. And again, and again, and again. All the promises of the Old Testament scriptures all point us. Remember they used to have that saying years ago, all roads lead to Rome. All roads in the Word of God lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, now he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah says, and this is from Isaiah 11, and that is a very, very powerful, plain revelation of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, we'll look at that. Not too many years ago, you remember we did a study in every chapter of Isaiah. And you remember Isaiah 11, right? Look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, notice that capital B, branch, shall grow out of his roots. Now, who is this branch? It's the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, down to verse 10 is the quotation found in Romans 15. Look at the marginal reference there. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a sign to the people, a token, a pledge to the people. And to it, to him, shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be a glorious rest. Didn't our Lord say, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, I will give you, what? Rest. Rest. Now, look back at Romans 15:12. There shall be a root. There shall be, and there was, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. His reign is a righteous reign. In him shall Gentiles do what? Trust. Trust. Who do you trust? for forgiveness of sin. Well, I trust my repentance. Well, you've missed it. Who do you trust to have your sin washed away? Well, I trust my water baptism. You've missed the gospel. Whom do you trust for the salvation and justification of your soul? Well, I trust myself. You've missed it. You see, in Him shall the Gentile trust. Now, you remember Psalm 62? I call that the only psalm. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And again, and again, and again, the Scriptures declare that salvation in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life.